us, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. You heard about the guy who claimed he had Abraham Lincoln's axe, the axe that had split all those rails and whatever. And somebody said, really, that's Abraham Lincoln's axe? He said, absolutely. Of course, we replaced the handle 5 times, and we replaced the head 3 twice. You know, sometimes you realize nothing lasts forever. And you might think you have Abraham Lincoln's axe, but in reality you don't. You have something less than that and something different than that, and somehow things change. Not everything that changes is good, you know what I mean, but some things are. You know, some days I just want a telephone that works, you know. Real simple, I can pick it up and just talk to it, I can dial here. And then they came up with this all new kind of phone, and I don't know how to use it sometimes, right? But now that I'm used to the new, guess what? I can hardly ever use one of these. It just seems so cumbersome, whatever. All of us have had new things in our life, whether it's the TV remote, which at first we can't figure out how to turn this stupid thing on, and eventually we think it's the greatest thing that we ever had. And if you can understand that sometimes we get new things, and it doesn't seem good. In fact, I just want to go back to the old. What was wrong with the old? Why can't we have the old? And then you realize that actually the new is better. Those phones are much better. That remote is much better. I don't know about thermostats yet. I haven't figured them out. But I still think most of us like the new because it is better. And if you can understand that, and the danger is to want to just go back. Just give me the old. I liked it. I knew it. I'm happy with it. You can understand exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing in his words to the people. The Jews that have been scattered, because he knows. They've come with Christ. It seems like a good idea, but the more they came with Christ, they realized there's some problems with that. There's some persecution that goes with it. There's some things about Christ that weren't so good, so they just wanted to go back. And as they want to go back, he has to keep telling them again and again, no, the better is indeed in Christ. And today we get to Hebrews chapter 9. I like to just read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll get going. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and the second, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the seraphim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And you understand, as he's been going through this, he's been saying, you know, you had a priestly system, but now you have a better priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He's after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, he said, if the old system had worked, we wouldn't need a new one. But the old priestly system didn't work. And he said in chapter 7, you know, you had a high priest, you had a system for high priest. And it was a great system, except it didn't work. And because of that, you have a better high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the great and the perfect high priest. He said last week we studied, you know, you had this old covenant, this promise from God, and it was a great covenant and a great promise from God, except it didn't work. It was obsolete, it didn't produce, it wasn't able to do what it was supposed to do. And now we brought in this whole new covenant, and as we studied it last week, I hope you caught it, that the whole new covenant, the whole new testament that we have, and we're going to celebrate that in communion in just a little while, is something that changes the inside of us, the inner heart and mind of us is changed, so that we recognize God has totally forgiven us, and he never ever looks at us as if we're sinners anymore. And it empowers us to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to be his children and to live the way it is. But having said all that, we get to chapter 9. The old priest, the new priest. The old high priest, the new high priest. The old covenant, the new covenant. And the new is better. But today I'd like to take you for a little spin, if you would, at some of the things that we can look at. You understand that when it talks about the sanctuary, in some of your translations it's the word tent, and it really refers to the tabernacle of God, the Old Testament tabernacle. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, and here's just a drawing of it. You understand there was the outer court, there was a fence, not everybody could even show up. And those who did show up could only go in the outer court, and they couldn't go into the holy place because that was for the priest. And even the priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies because that was only for the high priest once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. And so you could look at it, and you could understand there's a laver and a bronze altar, and there's candlesticks and table of showbread and all those kinds of things that were listed in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And you understand that that's what God gave to them, and that's what they made, and that was the place of worship for them, the place for the presence of God. So you have that in your mind. You understand that that was replaced one day by a temple. Here's a drawing of the Temple of Solomon. In a sense, you say it's the same, only different. I mean, it looks the same, and yet it is somehow different, but it's the same. There's a Holy of Holies. There'll still be the cherubim. There'll still be the mercy seat. There'll still be the bronze altar. There'll still be this. There'll still be that. There's a holy place, a holy of holies. There's an outer court. It's just more permanent than the tent, and it's a little bit bigger, although the Holy of Holies and the holy place are no bigger. And the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat is the exact same one. Nothing has changed. It's the same, only it's a little bit different. And that's the Temple of Solomon. You understand that was destroyed. It was rebuilt under Zerubbabel. And when they saw that, they just wept because it just had nothing in comparison to Solomon's. But in 20 BC, Herod the Great started to rebuild it. And we understand that there was a Herod's temple, the temple that was in the day of Jesus Christ. And I know this is a small print, but if you would look at it, you would see this. What's true about Herod's or Zerubbabel's temple? Had a holy of holies, had a holy place, had an outer court, had walls, had all the same thing, and you say it's the same, but it's different. It's the same, but it's different. In fact, it is different. If I could show you the pictures of them, you'd see the tabernacle, the tent, was just a tent, all right? It was portable, movable, and it would move with the people. Wherever they went, God was. Wherever God was, they went. You understand the Temple of Solomon was some spectacular white building covered with gold in certain places. It must have just been just spectacular. There's a place in Jerusalem today, when you come around the curve on that one road, you see a building that's kind of the rebuilding of that, even though it's not that. It just like jumps out at you. It must have been spectacular to go from a tent to Solomon's temple. And if you remember, in the days of Christ, there was, of course, Herod's temple. And they're the same, and yet they're different. With all that in mind, you can set yourself into Hebrews chapter 9, because he's going to spend a lot of time on the fact of the sanctuary and the sacrifices and the service that are present under Jesus Christ. As we saw in verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 9, the old sanctuary, well, it had regulations pertaining to its service. And in other words, not anybody could just walk in there, and you just couldn't walk in there the way you wanted to, and a priest just couldn't do what they had to do. Everybody had to live by a set of rules because there's all kinds of people with all kinds of problems, and only God could tell you how to do it. Only the priest could do it a certain way and whatever. There was regulations. You understand in verse 1, it was an earthly sanctuary. Later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, it will tell you that it's a copy. In other words, you know, there's the original and the real deal up in heaven, and the blueprints were sent down to Moses, and so the blueprints match the one in heaven. It's the same, only different. And he built the tabernacle and ultimately the Temple of Solomon, and on it goes. So it was very earthly. It was built by the hands of men. Aholiab and Bezalel, you can read about that in Exodus chapter 36. What they must have been gifted, skilled craftsmen to do all that they did, to take all that flax and all that wood and all that goat and overlay it and make it and do all those kinds of things. They were truly, as it says in Exodus chapter 36, given the spirit of wisdom. They were skilled craftsmen. It must have been spectacular, but they were still men, and it was still earthly. It was still made by things, with things that you and I could identify with. It says in verse 3, for the tabernacle was prepared, and it just lists it all down. You understand, had all these pieces in it. And so it's regulated and it's earthly. And you understand that it's all put together for a purpose. Later on in verse 9 of chapter 9, it says it was symbolic for the present. You understand that everything, like our communion today, is not the real deal. But it's symbolic. It's a parable, as the word is used there. It's a parable of the reality. And so when they saw the altar, when they saw the laver, when they saw the Ark of the Covenant, when they saw all of those things in the temple, in the outer court or the holy place or the Holy of Holies, it somehow was symbolic. It was a parable. It was telling something that's a reality somewhere else. In fact, later on in Hebrews chapter 9, it would say this, that these were just copies of the original, of the real deal. And you can have the real deal, or you can have the copies of the real deal. And you understand that it was symbolic. You understand as you read down through here, verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into that first part of the tabernacle performing the services. When it says always, it meant regularly. It was just an ongoing thing, ongoing thing, ongoing thing. It was a regular part of life for the Jewish people to have a temple going and sacrifices being made. And then it says this in verse 7, but into the second part the high priest alone went once a year, not without blood. And so you understand that there was a sacrifice going on, and it was regular, and it was repeated. There wasn't a day in the life of the Jewish people where they could not have gone to the temple and realized, we have a problem with sin. We have an ongoing problem with sin. We have an ongoing problem of sin that has not been taken care of, and therefore we got to keep taking care of it and keep taking care of it and keep taking care of it and keep taking care of it. And you understand that it was regular and repeated, regular and repeated. Let me just read down through this section here and you pick it up. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle or first room was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to the conscience. And as you read through the ninth chapter, which we won't do all the verses, you recognize that in the old system and that old tabernacle, as wonderful as it was in so many ways, every day they were reminded, you have a sin problem and it's not taken care of. And you have a sin problem and it's not taken care of. And you have a sin problem and it's not taken care of. And you have a sin problem. And you know how many animals were sacrificed? And everyone said, you have a sin problem and it is not taken care of. So that is, it says here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, it cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So the conscience of a Jewish man and woman was never cleaned. We are told in regards to sin, there are two problems that we automatically have. One is guilt. We're guilty and therefore deserve punishment. That's called guilt. And the other is shame. I feel bad about it. When I do bad and I stand before my Heavenly Father, I should feel shame. I did wrong. Guilt and shame. And you understand that going to that first tabernacle and then to the temple, you could go every day. Once a year, the high priest went in, and never was your conscience cleansed. Never did you walk away and say, wow, it's taken care of. I'm okay. It was a constant reminder that the way, as long as it was there, that the way into the presence of God, the way into the Holy of Holies was not available to you or me. But only the high priest once a year could go in there. But the rest of you cannot walk into the presence of God because you're not clean. And your conscience is not clean. And your guilt is not taken care of. Anybody want a system like that? You never wake up in the morning and say, there is therefore no condemnation to those in Christ. You never wake up and feel, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You never wake up and say, it's taken care of. My sins are taken care of. I'm fine. Because every day you're reminded, there has to be another sacrifice. There has to be another sacrifice. There has to be another sacrifice. And you realize it's not working. As you read down through this, you see this. In verse 10, concerning only with foods and drinks and various washings and the fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of redemption, that even though this all was going on, it was all external and everybody knew it. You're washing your hands and you're washing the cups and you're washing all the externals, and the guys had to wear the right clothing and they had to take a bath before they put on the clothing. It was all external and everybody knew. It's really not taking care of the real problem that's inside our heart, namely the sin problem. But it's a system God had. And if you can understand that, you can understand why he wants you to see all of that. And as great as it may have been, that old covenant with that old system and that old sanctuary and the old service of all those priests, there's something far better that you and I have. And I, as we come to communion today, I hope you understand what you have. Here's what he says in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. They had an earthly tent. Jesus Christ came as the perfect and the great tabernacle that was not made with hands. It was not made by men. In fact, later on it would say in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 9, it was the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly tent, the heavenly presence of God. Jesus Christ came, and he was as the high priest with a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. In verse 12 it says, and it was not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. And so the high priest would have to come once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, and there we would kill the sacrificial lamb. And he would take the blood of that sacrificial lamb, and he'd go to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all those things, and he would put it on there. Every year he had to repeat that. Every year it had to remind them that you're not taking care of it. It's not really working. There's something that has to come. And he came with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. You'd think, well, that'll work. No, it doesn't. You could kill a gazillion animals, and you would never have enough blood to take care of your sin, even one. Never. It will remind you that a lamb has to be slain. It will remind you that someone has to come. But it has to be something different than the lambs that we're killing. And you understand that he came, Jesus Christ came, not with an earthly tabernacle, some tent, or even some building built by Solomon. As grand as that may seem to you and me, it is nothing compared to the heavenly, the real, the wonderful tabernacle of God, where God actually dwells, and Jesus Christ came. And you understand, he didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats, but he came with his own blood. Here's what it says in verse 12. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And as you read through this, you understand it keeps repeating that. I'd like you to go, if you don't mind, just jump into chapter 9, verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by his sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. Chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the old system, which they want to go back to, the Jewish Christians at this time, is a system that has an earthly tent, when Jesus Christ is a perfect and heavenly tent. You understand it's a system that has a blood offering of bulls and goats, when we have a new system that is the blood offering of the eternal Son of the eternal God. His name is Jesus Christ. They had a system that had to be repeated regularly and repeatedly. They were never, ever done. And we have a system through Jesus Christ. It was once for all, complete, done. Let's go home. But most importantly, as you read in chapter 9, it says this in verse 12, having obtained, the last part of verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption. And if you took the time to read through chapter 9 and through chapter 10, it would just keep repeating that. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer reminded the people, you have a sin problem. And the wages of sin is death. And there has to be some bloodshed to pay for that sin. And we want to just keep showing you that regularly and repeatedly until you get it. You have a sin problem, and the wages of sin is death. But all the blood of the bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer never once took away one sin. Not once did it take away one sin. But in Jesus Christ, who comes with a great and perfect tabernacle, he walks into the Holy of Holies by himself, and he offers himself and sheds his blood, which is able to bring true redemption. Or as we read later on, he bore the sin of many. He took care of all of our sins. And when you read through chapter 9 and chapter 10, you understand the author of Hebrew really is getting excited. And he said, why in the world would you settle for anything less than Jesus Christ? Why would you want to go back to the old system, just a man-made tent with a bunch of blood of bulls and goats and calves and lambs that didn't do a thing for your sin other than to remind you of your sin? It didn't relieve your conscience of the guilt and shame associated with sin. It only just kept reiterating to you, you have a sin problem, you have a sin problem, and you have a sin problem, and it's not taken care of. Why would you go for that system when you can go for Christ, who died once for all? He entered the holy place with his own blood and paid the full penalty for your sin and for mine. You understand, they had a priestly system, but in Christ we have the perfect priest after the order of Melchizedek. They had high priests, and you know what? They died. You never knew when you got a new high priest. But we have a high priest whose name is Jesus Christ. He lives forever, forever, forever. Remember when we studied that in chapter 7? It's always about forever, forever. I never wake up and have to look at a new high priest. I get the same one every day. They had an old covenant, but it failed. It was obsolete. It didn't work. And we have a new covenant that changes my mind, changes my heart, forgives my sins, and makes me his kid. So I cry out, Abba, Father. They had an old sanctuary, and it was pretty impressive by all the work of Bezalel and Aholiab. But I'll tell you, it's nothing compared to. It was just a copy of the reality in heaven and all the things that are real up there and the very presence of God. And they had sacrifices, but it was always these lambs, goats, that just had to be dying again and again and again. Thousands and thousands of them died at the Day of Atonement. Sometimes 20,000 would die in one day. The blood would run down the streets and into the Kidron Valley for days to remind them, your sin isn't taken care of. It is not taken care of. And we have the blood of Jesus Christ. As we come to communion today, I hope that we can remember that. We're part of the new covenant. We're part of something better. And we have obtained eternal redemption. I hope you have. I hope that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've trusted in Christ and not any other things, whether it's the Old Testament system or 1,000 other systems. You've trusted in Christ and Him alone. And therefore have obtained an eternal redemption because the precious blood of Christ was shed for you and paid the full penalty for your sins. Today, you're set free. And you know what? It's once for all. It's just like, it's done. And he never has to go back. And he never has to die again. He never has to catch up for what was lacking because it was complete. I'd like to read just chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll go to communion as we prepare our hearts for this. We have a better priest. We have a better high priest. We have a better covenant. We have a better sanctuary. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better blood. We have a better once. They have once a year. We have once for all. We have a better death. Why would he go back? Here's what he says, chapter 10. So enriching to your life. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image, not the exact representation of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It could never obtain eternal redemption. It could never take care of your sin, and it could never make you complete in Christ. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So what he's really saying is this, if you could bring a lamb to a temple, have it killed, and it would take care of your sin, and your conscience would be cleansed, you'd never come back. It's taken care of. The fact that you came back tells you that you're not cleansed and your conscience is bothering. You still have guilt, you still have shame. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sin. But Christ came. You understand the author of Hebrews always sets you up for that. He would set out the two options and he would say, but. In this case, it's but Christ did come. And as we partake today, I hope that your heart is ready for it. I hope you understand that Christ died for your sins. And I hope that as you partake, you would do it in a worthy manner. I would like to just remind you of just one thing, though. In the tabernacle, in the temple, three temples, one thing did remain the same. It was the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim above it and the mercy seat on top of it. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, that little unpretentious box that was seen only by the high priest once a year, inside that unpretentious little box was the law. So that when God, between the cherubim, his presence was there, the Shekinah glory, looked down and saw the law, he would have to say, guilty, 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 guilty. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being is guilty. And that's why the high priest came in once a year and he took that blood of that lamb and he put it on the mercy seat. And when God looked down, he first had to see the blood. And it reminded him that through the blood, there is remission of sins. And it reminded God that someday there's coming the perfect Lamb of God who would shed his blood. And rather than seeing the law, his wrath would be diverted because he sees the blood of his Son, Christ. And as we partake today, I hope you remember that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I've been purchased by God. I've been born by his Spirit. I've been washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Are you? I trust that you are. Let's pray. Father, as the men come for us to present the communion, I ask that you would help us to be a people who are truly coming in a worthy manner. I hope that you would help us to see the wonder of these pictures, these symbols, that in themselves they're nothing, but what they represent is everything. And I pray that Christ would be magnified in all that we do. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.